I mean by this idea of courage, and it's quite simply the ability to face difficulty without being overcome or being deflected from a choice, a chosen course of action. You have your mind set on what God wants of you, and you're going to follow that course. And we as parents help our children to know what that course is and to guide them along as they go through their lives. Now, as we look at this, we recognize quite obviously there are going to be things within their lives that they have to face in relation to other children. We often call that peer pressure, and we all realize as adults that peer pressure isn't something just for children. We all face it in the course of life. For our young people, however, the peer pressures can have a greater significance upon them because they're still trying to determine who they are, who they're going to be, who they ought to be, who God wants them to be. And they don't always have, in fact, they do not have within them yet, the firm moral compass that helps them decide some important issues. How are they going to behave when confronted with illegal drugs? How are they going to behave when confronted with legal drugs that can be harmful to them, whether it's cigarettes, dipping tobacco, alcohol, various things that our society has determined to be legal and yet are harmful to them? How are they going to respond when all the kids around them have an understanding of the matter of sex that many of us within the audience may not have come to understand until we were in our teens? Many of our children today have a grasp far beyond what they need to, because that's what society is constantly putting forth. Where are they going to get the guidance? Who's going to teach them? Do your girls and do your boys find out about any one of these subjects by what the kids are talking about at school? Do they find out about them because of what their parents have said? I would hope that with regard to these matters, with regard to the understanding what are the vulgarities of language, I would hope that they would find out with regard to how to have respect for other people's property, and the respect for other people are things that they will have begun to come to grips with first in the home, as we as parents and as grandparents will give instruction to them that they might have the courage when in fact they're confronted with it by their friends at school. Too many times, parents have sometimes inadvertently and sometimes just out of cowardice on their own part conceded to the responsibility of giving their children courage. We need to understand its value, because when we get our children to see what courage is and to see the responsibility for it, then when they come to making decisions, some of which I've already mentioned, they'll have a moral compass that will allow them to decide those things which are right, perhaps first in their parents' minds, but ultimately in the mind of God. When it comes to the time of deciding and realizing that they, in fact, have turned away from the innocence in which they were born and have reached the age of accountability, stepping forward, and I don't necessarily mean in an audience like this, though that certainly can happen, but simply stepping forward to say, I'm a sinner, and I want Jesus Christ in my life. I'm ready to die with Him in baptism. I'm ready to rise to walk as a new person in Christ. And even though my friends at school they may, while not mocking me, not understand what I'm saying, I still want to do what I need to do because it's right in the eyes of God. In defining and understanding what courage is, I think it's important that we take just a few minutes and look at some Bible verses that talk about courage. And while there are some in the audience who have already raised their children, and perhaps even their grandchildren, and some who have not yet had children, and yet they're within adulthood, a remembrance of what God says about courage is something that's good for all of us to call to mind from time to time in our lives. Because as we indeed will be looking at these things from a parent and child relationship, each and every one of us knows that it applies in our lives as well. One of the passages that we'll turn to, and if you'd like to follow, we'll be using the New King James on the screen most of the time. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, that's fine. But in the Psalms, it says in Psalm 27 and verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." It is requiring of us this sense of waiting to face the dangers that Satan may have in front of us. It is, when we think about this courage, to recognize the difficulties in waiting on the Lord. And by waiting on the Lord, it isn't necessarily the idea of, well, come on, Lord, catch up with me. But rather waiting to say, lead me, Lord. Lead me in this avenue. Lead me in this decision. Lead me in this thing that you would have me to do. The importance of courage is put forth in this psalm. Even in other places in the Old Testament, in the Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, in 19 and verse 11, it is said there that as the people were encouraged to behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good, is the reminder that's put forth. And that was a theme that was presented to both Judah and Israel, even though Israel seldom, once the divided kingdom, even though Israel seldom followed, and the kings never really did, the people were nonetheless warned of the importance of waiting on the Lord, having courage to do what the Lord would have them to do as they behaved in whatever they were confronted with. Looking again in the Old Testament at Joshua, in the 23rd chapter in verse 6, we find that it is said there, "Therefore be very courageous." Joshua is about to end his reign over the people of Israel. They're about to complete the things that God will want them to do with regard to the land before them. But he says there, "Therefore be courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Courage in determining the direction we're to follow. Recognizing that oftentimes Satan will present for our children, and he presents to us at times, just an ever so slight variation from the course that God has laid out. I didn't do the navigational homework for this, but can you imagine if you took off from the Coleman County Airport, determined to go to, I was going to say San Francisco, but I can't imagine a reason to want to go to San Francisco except to preach the gospel to the lost there. You decide you're going to go to Las Vegas. And by the time you get to the Alabama-Mississippi line, you look down and you see the jagged line there and know you're crossing into Mississippi. And now your plane that you are piloting simply moves to the south only 1 degree. I didn't do my homework on this. How far do you suppose you would miss Las Vegas?
23 feet per quarter of a mile per degree.
Thank you, sir. Don't calculate that. Pay attention to the rest of the lesson. I really thought Charles would speak up and say, it'll be worth missing. And that would be true too. You're going to miss it by a bunch. The point is, Satan is willing for you to think of parting from the path of God as a very small increment, when in fact, it leads to destruction. We come to the New Testament and find what Paul tells us over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the 7th verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And a sound mind is the idea of having that which is right and proper in the eyes of God. Those things that we need to follow in our lives. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In other words, the righteous will have the courage to stand in opposition to what Satan presents for us. Are you teaching your children the courage to stand against their friends, whom at times you will never see them presenting the temptation to your child? But are you instilling within them the values that will allow them in that dark, quiet place, or in that place surrounded only by others who have their mind set to wickedness, for your child to have the courage to say, if that's the course you're pursuing, let me out of the car. If that's the course you're pursuing, take me back to whatever the appropriate place was where our journey began. Or even, hey guys, take me home. Doesn't matter if they're going to call you a name. Doesn't going to have matter if they mock your masculinity. If we at a young age begin to teach our children the courage to stand against that which is the Satan that would want to destroy us, we'll have that courage to be bold as a lion. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, there in verse 13, this translation is not the New King James. This translation is from the Logos Bible program, a translation called the Lexham English Bible. And it's got some, it's a good translation. And it happens to be very appropriate to the lesson this evening. You're already seeing the word courageously there. Most of our English translations don't use that word. But he says there, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. The old King James says, quit ye like men. I like this where it says, act courageously. Be strong. Are we as husbands and wives? Are we as parents? And are we as grandparents showing our children and our grandchildren what it means to be standing courageously in front of our children, in front of our grandchildren, when there are things to be opposed, things can bring destruction. We need to understand that as with many things in Scripture, courage here is not a feeling. Courage is a quality that we can possess, that we can learn, that we can have in us, that is going to be contradictory to that which is fear. There are a lot of words in Scripture. I think it might be interesting to do a study of it sometime. I've never really done this, but it might be interesting at sometime to actually go through and see a number of passages, a number of situations where indeed you see an opposing thought, where we often think of it as simply an emotion, when in fact it is a command. Remember one that should come to your mind that I've mentioned a good deal since our time together, and that is the idea of forgiveness. Too often we think of forgiveness as an emotion when it is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a command to be obeyed. I don't get to decide on forgiveness whether or not my emotions are involved appropriately when one has sought my forgiveness. I'm commanded to forgive when they've repented. And so it is with the matter of this courage that is before us in the lesson tonight. We are commanded to go boldly in opposition to Satan, to stand boldly against anything that Satan would throw at us. I think it would be good for the next few minutes to look at just a couple of Bible examples. And there are so many that we could use. And just a few Sunday nights ago, we did look at some various examples of Joshua and Caleb, etc. We can go to the great man Gideon, and we can find a number of examples with regard to Gideon as he stood against various enemies of God as he was judging Israel there. The example that I put forth here is one that might seem a little different to us because it's not always the ones that we think of when he went against the Midianites and all the things that he did in opposition there. He was told to go get rid of his father's idols. He was told to stand against that which was wrong. And in the text there, if I'm simply giving this as a reference for you, what you find is he was somewhat apprehensive about it. So much so that he went at night to accomplish what God had asked of him. But nonetheless, he went and he did what God wanted him to do. And he tore down the Baals and the idols that were there. Now the next day, the people were not pleased about it. His father wasn't at first too thrilled about it, but ultimately what you find in the reading of the story is that Gideon stood for what God wanted done, and when the enemies of God decided to confront him, you will find that many of the tribes of Israel stood behind him to carry out what needed to be done. But it began with Gideon having the courage to do what God wanted him to do. The lesson that we would instill upon our children is this. There will be times when it looks like you're going to be all by yourself. And there may be times when you are all by yourself. But things can arise, situations can turn to where God will, through His providence and through the courage of others, be there to stand with you to do what needs to be done and what is right in the eyes of God. Another illustration would be that of Peter and John. The day of Pentecost had come. Thousands had obeyed the gospel. The people were listening to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. The leaders of Israel were upset about it. The people of Jerusalem, many who had rejected Christ, were upset about it. And what did they do? They dragged them before the council and told them, knock it off. I'm using rather mild words. They were told, don't preach of Jesus of Nazareth anymore. And there in verse 19, we find that indeed Peter had the courage and John had the courage to say that their responsibility was to be pleasing to God and not to man. And that would always be the choice they would make. Do your children know the choice they're to make? When man says do this and God's word says do this, will they be taught that courage says do that which is right in the eyes of God, no matter what man might ask of them? There's value in learning what is right. One of the things we find to be of value is the very fact that it's important that we do that which is right. That we have that attitude, that responsibility. We can go over to John, the 9th chapter, and look at verse 22. Notice, the blind man had been healed. The parents weren't too thrilled about being drugged before the council. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Basically, hey, ask him. Ask our son if he was born blind or not. Isn't that a ridiculous thing to have asked? He goes on to say, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so the blind man's parents were put to the test, and they failed to have courage. When it's time to know what is right and to do the things that are right, where will your children stand? Where have they seen you stand in showing what is right? We also would note over in John, the 12th chapter, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Another illustration throughout the ministry of Christ, where people lack the courage to recognize him as Messiah. We also need to recognize that it is important to have courage because it is needed to avoid hell. That's getting right to the nub of it. That's getting right down to the point. If we lack courage today in standing with God and in standing with God's people, if we fail to teach our children to have courage with other children who are children of God, they put their souls at risk. If we fail to show our children that courage, they are seeing that we do indeed put our souls at risk as well. It is interesting that as we read at the end of the book of Revelation, he talks there about the fires of hell, and notice the first thing that's listed in verse 8 of Revelation 21. But the cowardly. And then he goes on and mentions those whom we would typically expect to be a part of a damnation scene. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I think you'll agree with me. Most everything there, we comprehend why it's there. But recognize that if we have failed to grow up with courage in our lives, if we fail to instill within our children the necessity, the importance, the requirement of courage within their lives, it will be something that will cost them their souls and cost us our souls as well. It's important that we recognize that when we learn courage, we are going to stretch our spiritual horizons. Because when we have the courage found within the Word of God, courage of the convictions that we've established because of what our parents have taught us from the Word of God, what we ourselves have found from the Word of God, then there are no limits to our spiritual horizons. There are no limits to what we can do and what we can accomplish. That's a value to be learned when it comes to this matter. It's needed to accept blame. I think sometimes we may not think about this with regard to the matter of courage. But if I'm not willing to accept blame for the things that I have done wrong, then it lays the groundwork for some things that I'm about to talk about and will be very evident to us in just a moment. So simply stop for a moment and contemplate and realize that indeed one of the things that we learn from instilling courage within our children and showing it ourselves is that it lets us accept blame. And that's not always easy. Because you see, there are times when I'm confronted with sin that I've committed that I don't want to accept the blame for it. I want to pass it off to someone else. And I'm not using I for me because I don't want this to be a boastful example. I want this to be representative of any of us. When we are confronted by sin that we've committed, if we lack the courage to accept the blame, then we are going to fail. We're not going to be able to take the appropriate action necessary to have the ability to repent. I can never truly repent of any sin that I've committed unless I am first willing to accept responsibility, accountability for the sin that I've committed. Isn't that true? How many of us have seen perhaps at some time with our children at a really young age where they're wanting to duck responsibility, maybe even come around and say, "Well, but I'm sorry." Well, I'm not really sorry for that, but you want me to say I'm sorry. I've known of Christians who have come before a congregation with these words, and I will tell you right now that I cringe at these words, and I'm thankful I've not yet heard them here, and I hope that I won't, because if I do, I'll have a private conversation with the person. They want to come before the congregation and say, "If I have sinned, I repent." That's no biblical acknowledgement of what repentance is. That's no biblical acceptance of the courage necessary to recognize that indeed the blame was on me for the sin that I'd committed, and therefore because I've accepted that blame, I'm now ready to turn my heart and repent before God. So if you've ever thought that, if you've ever offered that up as a prayer to God for a sin that you've committed, "If I've sinned," and I'm not referencing somebody who might say something about sins of ignorance. I'm talking about one who just doesn't want to admit they committed the sin. We need to recognize that the value of learning about courage lets one be themselves. And I use that in the most positive sense of what it means to be ourselves, children of God, those whom God would want us to be. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 3, But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul was saying that I'm willing to deal with who I am as a child of God. I'm willing to deal with any difficulties that I've had to confront, any shortcomings, any sins. I'm willing to deal with them as God wants me to deal with them. And I believe he was able to do that because he had the courage. He'd learned the courage of what it meant to live as a child of God. It's important that we recognize that. It's important that we recognize indeed that we need to be willing to accept that which God has put forth as courage. Our last point this evening is to very quickly look at the fact that what courage teaches us is love. Over in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 18, John wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." We find also that it teaches us that there is praise in courage, and we benefit from it. Not even to have tried, and this is things we teach our children. They understand that we praise them for the courage that they show. We teach them that not only do they do that, they show that courage. And they see that courage from us as their parents and grandparents. In Philippians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, Paul had said, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They had seen it in Paul. He had lived it. He indeed found himself encouraging others to have courage. We need to take our young ones and encourage them to be courageous. We need to recognize the importance and the value of it within our lives. We also need to recognize quite simply that as parents, as individual Christians, as we go through this life, our responsibility is to be of encouragement to those around us. Our responsibility, both young and old, is to have the frame of mind, the determination, that no matter what the consequences might be, I will stand on the truth of the will of God. And that's what I'll show those around me. We want our children, we want ourselves to understand what is said over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 6. So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Do you have the courage to have that type of attitude within your life? Are you instilling within your children the courage to have that type of attitude? I would hope each and every one of us are, and each and every one of us will. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. You know, 1 John also says there in the first chapter, the 7th verse, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." How do we walk in the light? How do we come to the light? We come to the light by recognizing that we're walking in darkness. And having recognized we were walking in darkness, we seek that way to turn away from Satan and come to the light of Jesus Christ. Having turned from darkness, that's repentance, we come and confess Christ to be the Son of God, and now we are ready to die with Him in baptism, that when we rise to walk from the waters of baptism, we're ready to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. If there's any in the audience who understands the importance and the value of that, and yet at this point have not done so, we would hope that during the singing of this song of encouragement that you would contemplate where you stand in relation to darkness and the light of Jesus Christ. And if we can be of any assistance to you, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.